Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. It says, then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra, and the other one Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. We're going to spend our time tonight pulling a lot out of this section. As we saw last week, slavery and affliction is not slowing the growth of the people of Israel. So the Egyptian king tells the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puah, to kill all the male babies and let the girl babies live. So he said, when you do your job as midwife and you help these women when they give birth, if it's a male, kill it. If it's a female, let it live. Couple of things. We saw last week that the number of Jews is a large number, in the hundreds of thousands to millions, right? Most likely there was more than just two midwives. These probably were the heads of the midwives, if you will, the ladies in charge of all that. But before we go any further, I want to have you think through this a little bit. It'll help you by the end of our study tonight with how we're going to wrap up. With the Egyptian king saying, kill all the males, but let all the females live, what is he hoping to accomplish? Not just reduce the population, eliminate the nation of Israel. You see, the women, they could use them for their own purposes and start making more babies from the Egyptians with the women. But if they kill all the males, the Hebrews would cease to exist. Keep that in mind, because I think you kind of know this already with what's going on in the world. Satan's been trying to eliminate the nation of Israel from the beginning. But we'll save that for the end. But the Hebrew midwives feared God more than men, so they disobey the king of Egypt. That's going to be an important phrase, by the way, verse 17. They feared God more than men. They feared God and they didn't do what the king of Egypt said. Now think for a second who they're disobeying. They're slaves under the Egyptians. And not only is Pharaoh the king of Egypt, if you know anything about world history at this time, Egypt is the world power. And they're disobeying him.
Can I ask you a question?
Go for it. No, the midwives are Hebrews.
The midwives are Hebrews.
No, they're not Egyptian. They're Hebrew. And it says the Hebrew midwives. The Hebrew midwives. All right, so keep this in mind now. Before we go any further, we got to wrestle with something. These two ladies disobey the command of the governing authorities over them. Now, don't run ahead of me, because I want to do something that will be very helpful for you, but it's also going to make you uncomfortable. Doesn't the Bible say in more than one place, and if you don't know this, I'm going to show you, doesn't the Bible say that we as followers of Christ, as Christians, as followers of God, are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities that are over us? Listen closely to what the scripture says. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen closely to verses 13 through 19. 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 19. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good? For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Here very clearly the scripture says we are to submit ourselves to every governing authority, even if they're bad. Go with me to Romans chapter 13. Look at verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. We do know the Bible's real clear in the book of Daniel that who's the one who determines who's in authority and who's not? Who sets up kings and brings them down? God. So we've just seen the scripture say that we are to submit ourselves to every governing authority over us, even if they're bad. The scripture says if you resist the governing authorities, you're not just resisting what God has instituted, you're resisting God himself. Let me give you one more. Go to Titus chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. So here I've just shown you three passages that clearly say, apparently, that these midwives should have done what the Pharaoh said. But actually, as I'm going to show you, by disobeying the Pharaoh, they pleased God. We'll get to that in a little bit. But I pulled these passages out for a reason. I've been trying to teach you for years. Build your doctrine, build your interpretation of Scripture from what? The whole of Scripture. Not a verse here or there, because someone could easily come up and convince you from what I just said, they did wrong because Scripture said, even if they're bad, we're to submit to every governing authority, even the emperor. If we're resisting authority, we're resisting God. And those scriptures all sure do say that, don't they? But as you're going to see tonight, the whole of Scripture teaches that what the women did was right. God's going to bless them for it. And actually, you're going to see that in time, they're going to be honored. So how do we get there? How do we get to this point of when do we submit to governing authorities and when do we not? Well, a simple answer is, and we'll go into it more deeply than this, a simple answer is we're to always submit to whatever the governing authorities tell us to do, except on one condition: when what the governing authorities tell us to do contradicts God's clear word. By the way, you may not like the tax bracket that the government set up for you. Guess what? You got to pay it. What did Jesus even say? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's. Give to God what... Well, I don't think it's right. I don't think it's fair. They're taxing the rich. Well, guess what? If you've been blessed to be rich, pay your taxes. The Bible's real clear on that. Yet, as you're going to see, whenever the governing authorities tell you to do something that God's word says don't do, why do you disobey the governing authorities? Well, because you fear God more than you fear man. Actually, go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. There was something in there that you might have missed, and anybody that tries to use this passage would never point out. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 again. Look at verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We're doing it for whose sake again now? for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of who? God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear who? God. Honor the emperor. Did you catch that? All the way through, while Peter was pointing out that we're to submit ourselves to the governing authorities, he keeps reminding us the ultimate governing authority is God. Therefore, whenever the governing authority instituted by God, that's man, has us do something that God said not to do, we're submitting ourselves first to God because he's our ultimate governing authority. When he gave us human governments, he didn't say, I'm no longer in charge of you. He's still ultimately in charge of us, and one day we will stand before him. And so we need to keep in mind who is the ultimate governing authority. In this instance, what is he said to do? If what he has said to do contradicts what the government over us as humans says, we disobey the governments on the earth and we obey God. But if what they say doesn't disobey what God has said, it's just something we don't like, we still do it. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. The issue is, are we going to listen to God or man? If God has told us to listen to man, then we're to listen to man. But if in certain instances, you're going to see the Holy Spirit showing you that even though this government has been put over you by God, in this instance, you're still going to listen to God more than man. Acts chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 5. Peter and John have been used by God to heal somebody, and it's caused a few problems with the religious leaders. In verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders, chapter 4 of Acts, verse 5, on the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who are of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power, by what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit or under the Holy Spirit's control, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. So is he talking to the governing authorities? Yep. Yes. Even though Rome was in charge, the Jews still had governing authorities over them who were Jewish. By the way, this is the same group that had Jesus put to death. Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, when the rulers saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. So when they bring them back in, they said, here's what we've decided. As your governors, as your authorities, we command you to never preach about Jesus ever again. And in a sense, they said in a nicer way than this, they said, good luck with that. Because you tell us, should we listen to God or we should listen to man? Remember, Jesus had already sent them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, make disciples, preach. You're going to be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. But wait a minute, Jim, didn't Jesus say when he sent them out, if a town won't receive you, shake the dust off and move on? Yeah, but even there might be individuals in this town that aren't receiving them, but there were many in that town who were receiving them. The church in Jerusalem grew rapidly. So in this instance, they turned to the leaders and they said, sorry, we know you're our authorities, but we have to listen to God more than you. By the way, they're now taking their life in their hands. What had this same group decided to do with Jesus? They had him put to death. They could have easily said, you just signed your death warrant. Go over to chapter 5. Look at verses 17 through 29. But the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. By the way, how come they didn't say, but God, they told us not to? Because their higher authority had just told them to. Remember, who's the ultimate authority? God. Keep that in mind. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they didn't find him in the prison, so they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the captain and the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Remember Exodus chapter 1, verse 17? The king over the world at that time comes to these ladies and said, if it's a baby boy of a Jew, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. And they disobeyed the governing authorities. Why? Because in this instance, their higher authority had already made clear that that was a no-no. Now, there's some debate now as to whether the women's statement was a lie or not, because the Pharaoh brings them back in. And he says, how come you didn't do what I said to do and you let the male children live? And the response was, well, the Jewish women are way more vigorous than Egyptian women. And by the time we get there, they've already had the baby. Now, there's debate. If you read commentaries and study Bibles, there's debate among scholars as to whether or not they told the truth or whether or not they lied. Some, because they're trying to build the case that lying is always a sin, say that they told the truth, they just couldn't get there in time. I don't see that in the context. I'm going to just share you what I believe without question. They lied to him. Now, wait a minute, Jim, that's going to bring up another issue, which we'll deal with. But go with me real quick back to Exodus chapter 1. And let's look at the context and you decide for yourself. We'll start in verse 15. Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. So let's stop for a second. Has this been their situation all the time? I mean, they've been midwives for these Hebrew women. Have they never been able to get there in time? Let's be honest. If you know anything about birthing babies back in that day, it was a dangerous thing. Women took their life in their hands, and you know many stories of women who died in childbirth. A midwife's job was extremely important. I think the context shows They were there. They didn't just let them give birth on their own. They were there and they let the male children live. And because they feared God, not because they were lazy in their job and just didn't do it, because they feared God, God blessed them and honored them and gave them their own families. I think, from my understanding, the women lied. Now we got another problem. Doesn't the Bible say that lying is a sin? Well, let's wrestle with that. Go to Leviticus chapter 19. Look at verse 11. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Look at verse 16. One of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. By the way, keep that in mind. It's going to be important, that against your neighbor part. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. I'm going to show you how serious lying is to God. In Acts chapter 5, look at verses 1 through 11. By the way, at the end of chapter 4, Barnabas has just sold a piece of property, given the whole amount to the church to do with however they want to meet the needs of the church. Chapter 5, a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and a great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, after an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they're going to carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed their last. When the young men came in, they found her dead and carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now let me make sure you're with me here. The Bible's real clear. They didn't sin by keeping back some of the money. That wasn't what their sin was. Their sin was lying about how much they got for the land. They pretended they gave the whole amount. And by the way, there have been preachers who've tried to teach that this is proof for communism, how, you know, they were supposed to give all their money and put it all in a big pile. No, Peter said, wasn't it yours to do with before you sold it? And after you sold it, wasn't it still at your disposal? There was no communism. When the Bible says they all had everything in common, it meant that they were just willing to share with each other. I've used this illustration for years. If I got a truck and you need a truck, my truck's your truck. Borrow my truck. We have everything in common. That's how they lived their lives. In the same way, though, in this situation, they pretended like they gave the whole amount to the church. And when they lied, what did God do? He struck them dead. Now, I'm going to ask you an honest question. Aren't you glad God's not still striking people dead for lying? Because our churches would be pretty empty. And they'd have a hard time finding preachers. But I want you to see something. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but you can see a pattern by God whenever he's starting a new phase of what he's doing. Remember when the nation of Israel was going into the promised land finally? And they were told to go defeat Jericho. And typically when you defeated a city, you would take the proceeds of the spoils of your victory. This time God says, everything that's here is dedicated to the Lord. It's to be gathered and taken to the temple and given to God. Don't keep anything for yourself, no spoils. Well, a man named Achan, He kept some of the things for himself. He found some gold, some nice clothing, and he hid it in his tent and with his family's knowledge. And so the nation of Israel goes to their next battle, which is a simple little one. They only send 3,000 because they know it's a simple little area called Ai. And they were defeated, and Joshua calls out and says, God, what's going on? God says, there's sin in the camp. Some people have kept some of the devoted things, and they go through the whole process of the Urim and the Thummim, and the lot keeps falling to different tribes and then different families, and then it ends up, and it points to Achan and his family. And when they found out that Achan and his family had actually kept some of the things that God said that they were not to, what did God have them do to him and his whole family? Had them all put to death, stoned and put to death right there. By the way, again, at the beginning of the nation of Israel going into the promised land, at the beginning of the church, God is still showing sin is still serious to me. Just because I have paid for your sins doesn't mean sin is still not serious to me. And at the beginning, he reminds them of this. And Ananias and Sapphira were put to death for lying. So before we go any further, please hear me. Lying is wrong. It's a sin. I'm about to teach you, though, that there are a couple of instances we see in the scriptures where God approves of a lie, but I don't want you to ever get to that point where you think that the ends will justify the means. Lying is still a sin, and God takes it seriously, and there's going to be consequences for it. But at the same time, go with me to Joshua chapter 2. Look at verses 1 through 13. Joshua chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. And I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you'll overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Now before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you guys this land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you'll save alive my father and mother and my brothers and my sisters and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. By the way, let me ask you a question. Did she know who they were? She knew who they were. She had already heard about all that God had done. She had already hidden them when she told the king, I didn't know who they were. Oh, they took off right before the gate was shut. Chase after them. She lied. She bold-faced lied. That wasn't a white lie. That was a dark lie. But do you know? Rahab is mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 31. When God is listing through the writer of Hebrews the men and women of faith throughout history at that time, look at Hebrews 11, verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Go to James chapter 2. You're in Hebrews. Turn over one book. James chapter 2. Look at verses 25 and 26. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Why was this lie approved? Because she feared God. She knew that these men were from God, and she was protecting them. That's important. There are going to be times that we're going to be tempted to lie to protect ourselves. You better make sure real clear in the Holy Spirit that you're allowed to do that. Peter lied when confronted during Jesus' trial. You were with him. I don't know the guy. By the way, even though God forgave Peter, Peter had consequences because of that lie. He was ashamed. He was embarrassed. Jacob deceived and lied when he pretended to be his brother with his father. And even though God's plan was ultimately accomplished, Jacob had to run for his life for many years because his brother was going to kill him. Folks, lying is a sin, and it's wrong. But there will be times that for the sake of God's plan and protecting someone else, sometimes God allows it. That's a hard one for us because we want everything to fit into a what's allowed, what's not allowed. For years, I've had those questions as a pastor. What's allowed? What's not allowed? What's in the good list? What's in the bad list? And the sad thing is, we're trying to remove a relationship with the Holy Spirit where he leads us on a daily basis and lives his life through us and put it back to the law and the right and the wrong. I've had people say for years, is this a sin? Well, what if I do this? Is it a sin? What if I go a step closer? Is that a sin? And my question is always, why are you trying to find out how close to sin you can get? Why don't you try to find out how close to Jesus you can get instead of how close to sin you can get? Let me give you one more. It's not as bold a lie, but a prophet lied. Go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Look at verses 8 through 23. Says once, when the king of Syria was warring against Israel, he took counsel with his servant, saying, at such and such a place shall be my camp. But the man of God sent word to the king of Israel, that's Elisha, by the way, sent word to the king of Israel, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are going down there. And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God told him, and thus he used to warn him so that he saved himself, and there more than once or twice. And the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. And he said, well, go see where he is, that I may send and seize him. And it was told him, behold, he's in Dothan. So he sent their horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when the Syrians came down against him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way, and this is not the city. By the way, were they in the right city? Yeah, they were. But follow me, and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. And as soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. As soon as the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, my father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down? He answered, you shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared for them a great feast, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. In this instance, it's obvious Elisha is walking in the Spirit of God. He sees the chariots of fire and the army of God all around. He's not freaked out by this. And he goes out to meet them after asking God to blind him. Fibs a little and says, this isn't the right place, but I'll show you where he is. And he takes him to the middle of their enemy's camp in Samaria. And what does he do? He blesses them and sends them home. Again, how many of you can honestly say you know what God's doing all the time? Have you ever noticed how sometimes God is okay with man breaking his rules? You ever thought about the fact that the law was pretty clear that the shewbread was only to be eaten by the priests? Yet in that one instance, David and his men were hiding from Saul, and God not only allowed it, Jesus talked about it and said it was all right. You see, we want to get caught up in this is right and this is wrong. And yes, we don't want to soften the word of God. Yet, God is far more interested in us walking in the Spirit than he is us following a set of right and wrong rules. And in the instance of the midwives, yeah, they lied. But they did it to protect the people of God. And God blessed them. Now again, I'm going to caution you, and I'm going to tell you, don't lie. It's a sin. And by the way, God knows your heart, and he knows the reason why you're lying, and he knows your motives. And if it's even tied to you protecting your own rear end, it shows a lack of faith in God. Don't go there. How many of you have ever watched the movie The Hiding Place, the Corrie ten Boom story?
I'm reading the book.
You're reading the book. Were there not Christians who were hiding the Jews and saying they're not here? And God blessed them for it. Go back to Exodus chapter 1. I challenge you to put God into a formula. You won't be able to do it. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 19. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they're vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. I don't have time to get into this as much as I wanted to in my plans. And I realized last night I wasn't going to be able to get into it, and we won't again tonight either. But God knows your deep down desires. You remember the story of the woman, the widow, actually not a widow, but the woman who was childless, who made a room in her house for the prophet whenever he came by. And he says to her, hey, you know, you built me this nice place to sleep whenever I come through. What can I do for you? She said, I'm good. He goes, no, seriously. She said, no, I'm good. And the Spirit of God told him, she's childless and she wants a child. And he said, this time next year, you're going to have a son. And she said, don't mess with me. Don't get my hopes up. Why? Because that was a deep down desire in her heart. And God knew what it was. That's why a few years later when he dies, she runs to the prophet and says, didn't I tell you? Don't mess with me. This hurts. I believe without question, God knew these midwives, every time they were helping a lady give birth, were probably deep down going, I wish I could have a child. I wish I would have a family. And he blessed them with families. But we're not going to get into that as much as I want to deal with one aspect, though, of what's here that is brought out in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, it's a sad story, which gets a little confusing, and I'll try to paraphrase it for you. But there's a phrase that is said in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll start in verse 27. That we need to hear and we need to believe and hold God to it. 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verses 27 through 36. It said, there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? By the way, that's referring to Aaron. Eli was of the priestly line of Aaron. It didn't, when it says your father, it didn't mean his actual, you know, one generation away father, but his descendants. Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to go up to my altar to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go on in and out, go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now, what he does go on and say is, as much as I made a promise that the descendants of Aaron would go before me, I'm going to keep my promise, but you guys and your family are going to miss out. He goes on and he says, there's not going to be any old men in your family. Your family is going to disappear. And actually, if you do a full study of it, I tried to go there last night and confused everybody to pieces. So you guys are glad that I get to practice on them and you guys get to learn from my mistakes. But let me just paraphrase what happens. God, in a situation in the wilderness, had a situation where God was striking them with a plague because of their sin. And one of the descendants of Aaron, through his son Eleazar, a guy named Phinehas, grabs a sword and starts killing the people who are sinning, and this stops the plague. And God actually says, because Phinehas did this, the priestly line is going to come through him now. And you can trace it all the way down to the sons of Zadok. And actually, go with me real quick to Ezekiel chapter 44. I want to show you that in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus himself is ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, sitting in the temple, the priests that are going to serve in the temple during the millennial kingdom with Jesus himself right there are going to come from the line of Zadok. Ezekiel 44, look at verses 15 and 16. But the Levitical priests, the sons of who? Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Now, what God's saying, but how this is tied to the fact that Eli was the high priest, and God had clearly stated in his word that certain portions of everyone's offerings was to be given to them to eat, but the others were to sacrifice to God. But his sons, who did not worship God, did not believe in God, did not follow God, were enjoying the privileges of their position. They were sleeping with girls they weren't supposed to be sleeping with. They were getting drunk from the offerings, and they were taking the best parts of the animals for themselves, disobeying what God had said. And Eli knew it. But you know what? Eli was more afraid of his boys than he was of God. He feared God, he feared man more than God. And God sends a prophet to him saying, as much as I said the descendants of Aaron would stand before me forever, you guys aren't going to be a part of it. Because whoever honors me, I will honor. By the way, that's a statement you can take to the bank. Whoever honors me, God says, I will honor. Have you ever noticed that the Bible talks a lot about us having a fear of God? But the Bible also says that in 1 John chapter 4, verses 19, the one who fears has not been made perfect in love, because fear has to do with punishment. We got to learn what this word fear means to help us understand how to live God and how to honor God. Fearing God is not being afraid that God's going to get you. Fearing God is believing his word above everything else. Taking his word seriously. You ever notice how Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do what he's desired. Well, how do we fear God, or how do we serve God with fear and trembling when we're not to be afraid of him punishing us because he's already punished Jesus? How does that work? Well, when you use scripture to interpret scripture, it makes it easier for you. Again, because of time, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul talks about how he sent Titus to them, and they received Titus with fear and trembling. Now, they weren't afraid that Titus was going to come in and beat them up. But what Paul was saying was, you took Titus's visit seriously. You understood that he came from me, he had authority, you respected him, and you treated him with fear and trembling. God gave me an illustration for this when I was having a conversation with a man. I was playing golf with him last Friday at Bay Tree. He's a man from my church, and we've been trying to get together for a while. And he teaches a Bible study class, and we were talking about this fear and trembling. How do you put this together? And we put together, of course, the Titus situation and Philippians. But God gave me this awesome illustration. I remember when my wife and I were given our first child. She gave birth to Nicole in Metairie, Louisiana. And we had to take her home from the hospital. And now she's under our care. Buddy, you want to talk about fear and trembling? I wasn't afraid that she was going to beat me up. But I also knew that I had been given a great responsibility by God. And I was very concerned with doing it right. What about you? Are you more interested in keeping people around you happy, and by doing so, you're disobeying God? I know of a lot of people over the years who the Spirit of God and the Word of God is very clear that one of the first things we're to do after we're saved is be baptized. And I've had people say, well, I'm going to wait till my mama is dead because she baptized me as a baby, and it would hurt her if I got baptized again, and I'm not going to get baptized. Well, you're fearing man more than you're fearing God. I could go on and on. You let the Holy Spirit speak to you where you want, but God will honor those who honor him. Sometimes when we feel like God's not there for us, it doesn't hurt. Doesn't always mean the case. But it never hurts to do a sin checklist. It's one of the first things I do when I feel like I've hit a wall with my relationship with the Lord. I do a sin checklist. Because, Lord, you said you'd honor those who honor you. Am I not? Because I really want to. I want to work out this salvation with fear and trembling. I want to take what your word says seriously. I don't want to turn it into a set of rules and do's and don'ts. I want to be one who walks in the Spirit and listens to your Spirit. Is there something you're talking to me about and I've been tuning you out? Is there something in my life that I've gotten a hard heart about? Because you said you'd honor those who honor you. And I want you to bless me with the deep down desires of my heart. Now, because the Hebrew midwives honored God, he blessed them with what they had desired in their deep down. Now, the next verse, the last verse for tonight that we have time to deal with, verse 22, I'll paraphrase it. Because the midwives wouldn't do his dirty work, Pharaoh makes a new edict. By the way, do you know who also has a little bit of a fear of God right now? Pharaoh. Put yourself in Pharaoh's shoes. Here are two Hebrew midwives. They're like low in the category of status. He could have had them put to death. He's got a little bit of fear of God himself. Not enough to keep him from doing what he's going to do next. So what does he do? He makes an edict that if any Egyptian sees a little baby boy Hebrew, they're to do what? Throw him into the Nile. Again, what's Satan trying to accomplish? To annihilate the Jews. By the way, you're going to see next week when we get to our continuation in Exodus that Moses' parents, they obey the Pharaoh's command. They threw him in the Nile. Mm-hmm. They might have waited a little bit. They might have made him an ark. You're going to see, though, because they feared God and they also obeyed, God turned it into an amazing blessing that would one day save the nation. We'll get to that next week. But I want to close tonight with the fact, especially in the day and age in which we live, and it's going to get worse, how anti-Semitism is on the rise. And it's going to get worse. Don't you ever be a part of it. Don't you ever be a part of it. Go with me as we close, though, to Jeremiah chapter 31. I wrote in my notes, when will the world stop fighting God when it comes to this issue about Israel? Well, I know the answer. It's after Jesus comes back. But then when Satan's going to be released from the pit after that 1,000 years, they're going to fight one more time. But that one's going to be against Jesus. Go to Jeremiah 31. Look at verses 35 through 37. I want to give you something fun to do every night, every morning. Thus says who? The Lord. Okay. Keep that in mind. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah, starting in verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Did you catch that? This evening, as Becky and I were driving here to the Bible study and coming up Palm Bay Road, I was commenting on how much fun it is to see how high the sun was in the sky, because there's times of the year that we come here and it's dark already. But you know what we should have been noticing? Hey, there's a sun. Or if it was dark, hey, there's moon and stars. You know what that means? Israel's still a nation before God. The world want to get rid of Israel? They're going to have to get rid of the moon and the stars and the sun first. God says, if you go out in the morning and watch a sunrise, it's a reminder that Israel is still my people. You won't go out and take a look at the moon? Let it remind you that the nation of Israel is still his people. Stop fighting God. I love you. We'll see you next week. Thanks for coming.